If you could take your copies of the scripture and turn to Acts chapter 11, we're going to be wrapping up the Cornelius thread that we've been looking at over the last month or so as we started in chapter 10 here. We're going to open with just reading verses 1 through 18 here, and then we'll pray over God's word. This is the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 11, starting verse 1, it says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by the four corners of the sky. And it came right down to me, and when I had fixed my gaze on it, it was observing. I saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me and entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in the house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, and you and all your household.' And as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he has gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as we open your word, Lord, with joyful hearts, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, that you have spoken to us, that you have breathed out your word. Lord, help us this morning to grow in confidence, to grow in our encouragement, to be strengthened in our faith, Lord, but also to realize just the wonderful blessings that we have before us and the reminder that we have, Lord, that it is of your word and your authority. Lord, help us to be grounded for any of those who have maybe been going through a difficult time in their faith. Lord, they would find hope and security and strength here this morning. May our hearts be open. Lord, help me become less so you become more. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here this morning, there's going to be a theme that is going to be kind of brought up, and it's going to be a word that is a scary word. It's a word that people seem to dread. It's a word that makes everyone uneasy, it feels like. It's a word, though, that happens all the time in any part of life, in the many different leadership roles that I've been, whether that be coaching or captain of a sports team, whether that be in business when I worked at Capital One or doing a ministry in youth or here or kids ministry. The thing that the word that I haven't said yet that is scary and makes everything uneasy is the only thing that I think is a constant in today's world, and that is change. And some of you are instantly like, "Ugh, he said the word change." I get it. No one likes change. It's uncomfortable. It's different. It brings uncertainties, and that's why we don't like it. Whether the change is good or bad, it is a cause for us in ourselves to have a natural resistance against it. We don't like it. But one of the changes that I think that we would all agree on is a wonderful thing, is a glorious thing, is when God changes us from dead to alive, from darkness to light, from a heart that is a stone to a heart of flesh, from an enemy to a friend. That is a change that we all would say is a good change. And the Bible tells us that this change is a must for those in Christ. From the Old Testament promise that God was going to give those who are his a new heart and a new spirit. And he will put that within us. And he will remove that old heart of stone. That enemy against now friend. This is why Paul, many times in the New Testament, such as in 2 Corinthians 5:17, will say, "If anyone is in Christ, he is what? a new creation. He is new. The old has passed away. The new has come. In Ephesians, Paul will say, put off your old self. Take it off and put on the new self. In Colossians, he tells us to put on Christ, for the substance of all of the types and shadows belonged to Christ, fulfilled in Christ. And so he says, put on Christ. He commands the believers in Romans 12:2 to not be conformed to the patterns of the world, but to be transformed in the renewal of our mind, to be changed in our mind, in our perspective, in the way that we view things. And ultimately in Galatians 2, he says, what? We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We looked at this somewhat last week, that the blessing of the gospel is a changed life, is a new heart, that the decrees that were against us, that the Satan had against us, and all of our sins, all of our shortcomings, it said that it was nailed to the cross, buried with him in baptism, and raised into the newness of life. And now we are indwelt by the work of the Holy Spirit, and in that then becomes a changed life, conformed to the Word of God, that now we love the Word of God, that we're obedient to the Word of God, that we strive to live a pure and moral life. Though we're not perfect and we may stumble, we make it a lifestyle of purity, a lifestyle of morality, a lifestyle of being obedient to the Word of God, to that of a lifestyle that bears good fruit, that examples the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Scripture. All of these things, I think we would confidently say amen to these changes in our life, would we not? If we look at our life, we would say amen to this. And this would then cause us to do what we did this morning, to worship God, no doubt, to proclaim the wonderful things that has been happening in our lives and the way that God has changed our lives. But we have to come to the conclusion that not everyone is excited about this change. Not everyone in your life when you became a Christian was super pumped for you. They in fact, had some issues with it. And maybe the persecution of your old life or the persecution of who you are now begin to come from those who belong to that old life. And I think the struggles is still in the church today in a large sense, that the church in media and in the news and in other outlets out there is mostly mocked and ridiculed, blatant against Jesus, that Christians are just narrow-minded, rude, hateful. That's who the Christians are. But as we've been going through chapter 10, we have been seeing that there's been a change in the line of thinking to Peter, that there's been beginning this change, that God is bringing all people, Jew and Gentile, all different people groups together to be united in his church, that it wasn't just the law of Moses that now united them, but it was the faith, which has always been what has been taught. In the Old Testament, this was the whole point here, that it was always about faith, always about God's love for his people, the Jew and the Gentile. It's prophesied in Isaiah that it would be the Jew and the Gentile. This was the promise. And so this idea here that God is doing is not a different idea, or he's changing the idea, or as if there's two ways of salvation, one in the old and one in the new, but that God has been saving his people in the same way through all history, through faith that he has given to them. But there needed to be a different understanding, a change in the way that the Jews were looking at it, because to them, they thought it was just all the laws of Moses, all of the laws that they also created on top of the laws of Moses. But it was all bought with the precious blood of Christ. And God begins to change their understanding that what God has called holy is holy. Don't call anything that God has cleansed unclean. And so the change needed to happen in their understanding of this, and this is what God has been doing in the heart of Peter, with going to Cornelius' house, to staying with a tanner. He's been slowly breaking these things and changing Peter's understanding of this. But as we see here in verses 1 through 3, those who are circumcised, those who are Jews, are still struggling with this. They're not keen on this different change here, this different understanding. They don't want this at all. Because the word begins to spread of what's happening to the Gentiles, and Peter now makes his way back to Jerusalem, where I'm sure that he stayed with them for a while, as it said, and they were praising God and worshiping God for the work that he has done, and they're understanding this, and they're having their good time. But when they come back to Jerusalem, the circumcised there have an issue with Peter. They come up to him and said that they took issue, and this is the idea of not just like, hey, I got a little bone to pick with you here, Peter. It is unbelief, outrage. They're outraged at what Peter has done, of what his actions have done. He's blurring the lines. He's breaking these cultural things, these understandings of it. He's out of his mind. He's crazy. He must be brainwashed. He's not right in the head any longer. Something is going on with Peter. This is not in Scripture. This is more my assumption. Maybe they thought Peter was blackmailed. He's a Roman centurion, so maybe he had something on Peter that he could throw him into jail or kill him. And so this is why Peter was doing this. But Peter goes, no, it's not any of those things. And they're like, Peter, you're breaking so much. And they're hostile to this change, to this different understanding. We too can be reminded of when we were changed, when our hearts were changed. And the times where people were, those people of our old life or those who aren't believers had a problem with it. You've changed. You've changed so much. You no longer laugh at the things that we used to laugh at. You don't go and do this any longer. You don't watch the same movies. You don't listen to the same music. You changed. Don't you know that all this Christianity thing is a hoax anyway? It's a crutch for the weak. It's dumb. It's not bound in reason. You're just being brainwashed when you go on Sunday. That is just to name a few things that maybe many of you have heard when you begin to have your life radically changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter, though, in this text, in the remainder of the time that we have, he's facing excommunication at the very least, or he's also facing death by stoning for the things that he has broken here. But Peter is going to give us some helpful reminders that as we face this in our own life, some helpful reminders that we too can stand on and be reminded of as we go through the opposition of those who fear change when it comes to the things of God. And the first thing that we see is that Peter has a personal testimony, a personal testimony. As we see in verses 4 through 15, I'm not going to read it again because this would be the third or fourth time that we've seen this story. I think you're pretty well versed in the story of what was happening to Peter and Cornelius and the way that the sheet falls down and the voice, get up, Peter, kill and eat, and Cornelius sending for Peter and Peter preaching and all of these things and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We've seen this over and over and over again, three times in just a chapter and a half. The repetition is so important. But Peter says, I have a story. I have an experience of what God has been doing. I want to share with you the work that God has done here. That he's brought new life. He goes, I have a testimony to share the good news of what God has done in our life. This is what the Psalms many times tells us to proclaim the good works that God has done in our life. Psalm 66, 16, come and hear all who fear God, and I will tell you of the wonderful things he has done for my soul. Psalm 71, verses 15, my mouth shall tell you of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God, and I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. Psalm 105, in verses 1 and 2, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders. Peter goes, I have a story to tell you of the good things that God has been doing in the hearts of the Gentiles, in the hearts of this Roman centurion. I have good news to share of this, the goodness of God. And he repeats this over and over and over again. And brothers and sisters, we too have a personal testimony. We too have things that we can look in our life and say, look at the goodness of God. Look at the love of God in our life that we, the Bible says, to proclaim it, to let people know about the goodness of God. It can assist us in the gospel. It can assist us in the gospel. Now, your testimony is not the gospel. Your testimony does not save. But it is a physical proof or a physical showing of the work of the gospel in your life. That this is what your life has now become. That the work of the Holy Spirit and what the gospel has done in your life, as we looked at the blessings last week. Some people, though, say, well, I don't really have a testimony. See, I always grew up in the church, and so I never was addicted to drugs or sex or alcohol or any of these things, and so I really don't have a testimony here to share. Because some people have, like, a testimony, man, right? Like Saul, for instance. That's a testimony. Saul to Paul, that's a testimony. I don't really have one. I grew up in the church. I don't really have one. Can I make an assumption, though, that maybe you dealt with pride or selfishness or had struggles with the idea of works-based salvation? Maybe it was the fact that maybe you thought because you grew up in church that you were good enough already. That who really needs grace when I grow up in the church and I know everything already? what a testimony that is, that God in that environment can break down the heart and still show that you are in need of a Savior. We all have a testimony that we can share the blessing of God. And what a testimony it is that God has kept you from that, where so many people get locked into addiction with drugs and alcohol and things of that nature, impurities. But there's a way that we don't even have to be involved in that at all. That's a testimony in itself, that God's protected you from that. Testimony can help in our assistance with the gospel, but there are everything else that we can share our testimonies with, the works that God has been doing, the prayer requests that have been answered. There's many of you who I'm looking at right now that we've prayed for over the last 2 years that I can say there's a prayer request answered right there. Let's tell people about it. Let's share people a praise report unto God. The things that Christ has been doing. The things that God has been working in your heart. Maybe you read a verse this week and you're like, guess what? For the first time I really understood what that verse meant and it got a hold of my heart and God's been changing me and my understanding of this. Tell someone about that. That the God's word is beginning to change your heart. Tell people about the good news of God. Peter says that is encouragement of when we tell each other and strengthen one another in it. That we have a testimony and it strengthens each other as we share those things. A good way to share a testimony without even having to open our mouth to other people is that where we give you an opportunity to each and every week, and that is when we join our voices in worship. That's what the psalmist was saying. Sing praise unto him. Praise his holy name. Praise him as we sing this morning. Give him all the glory for the things that he has done in your life. That's a great way to share a testimony, that when I look upon or I hear the voices of people, those who are around me, that God is working in their life, that even in the moments maybe where there is struggle, where there is hurts and pains and sorrow, that they're still able to raise their voices because they know that God is good. That encourages those who are around us. Raise our voices. Some of us, I think, are the frozen chosen when it comes to worship, where our lips are sealed. No way can I let anyone hear me sing. Right? Raise a joyous noise. God will find it joyous if it's in the right heart, right? That's why I make sure my mic is muted, right, when I sing, because I'm not going to raise a joyous noise to your ears, but to God's ears, it's joyous. It's praise, right? Again, maybe some changes. If you worship with your lips sealed, I would encourage you to change that and worship with your mouth open. That's what heaven's going to be, singing praises all day long. This is just a prerequisite, if you will, a practice, if you will, a rehearsal, if you will. So we see, Peter says, hey, be grounded in your testimony. Share the good news. Never forget the good news and the good things that God is doing in your life. When opposition comes and says, you're crazy and you're narrow-minded and you're all these things and you changed, what a glorious change that is, to be able to praise our Creator, to praise our Savior, to give thanks to him and to grow in that all the more. Let us never forget the works that he has done. I think that so many times we look upon I just think of Israel in the desert. Hey, we just got done. God saved us and moved us out of Egypt and out of slavery. And we crossed the sea on dry ground. This is amazing. I'm going to complain. I'm going to complain here. I'm going to complain here. I'm going to forget everything that God has done. We're too quick to forget of the good things that God has done. We're so focused on the thing that's right in front of us at times that we lose sight of all the blessings and all the goodness. And ultimately, God doesn't have to do one more thing, a blessing to us. He saved us. He redeemed us. He plucked us from our dead sin, our deadness, and brought us to life. That's enough. That's enough to give him praises forevermore. Second thing that we see that he says, and it's kind of been hinted at throughout chapter 10, and Peter makes sure that he references this in these verses as well. And it is in verse verse 12 where he says that, hey, it wasn't just me, but it was six other people that have been with me. It's six other circumcised people. The Jews came with me. That six people came with me to the house of Cornelius. It wasn't by myself. I have a testimony that matches other testimonies. So the number thing that we can be reminded of is that there's safety in numbers. That there's safety in numbers. Peter says, it wasn't just me going. It wasn't just my experience, but there were six others that I brought with me who experienced it, who saw this, who is now also proclaiming the goodness of God, that what he has done, they're sharing the same testimony here. Isn't it good news that God does not tell us to walk this Christian life alone? that he tells us that we're a gathered people, a chosen people, gathered together to grow a royal priesthood, as we talked about last week. This is why the scripture is so studious and so repetitive when it comes to loving the brethren. Over and over and over again, we see in the New Testament, love the brethren, be with the brethren, cherish that relationship that you have with them. Enjoy the time of fellowship. That's one of the blessings of the gospel, right? That we talked about, is now we have a fellowship with one another. And Jesus showed this beautifully in his earthly ministry, didn't he? That Jesus could have done all of what he was doing all by himself. He was God in the flesh. He lacked nothing. He was in need of nothing. It's not like he needed the disciples. It's not like he needed the 12. But he chose the 12 as an example unto us to see that we are not to do this alone either. He chose the 12, and then inside of that, he chose an inner three, if you will, to be even closer with him, to help him, and to assist in this. The benefits of being in the fellowship, the benefits of being with the brethren is numerous. In Galatians 6, it tells us that it helps us bear the burdens with one another, that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn, that as we, our brothers and sisters, go through hard times, we're able to pick them up and to be a witness to them and to strengthen them and to provide help with them. That's what the whole meal thing is set up to do, is to help those who are in need. One of the most beautiful pictures of this that I've heard, that this was years back, it was a teaching on the armor of God and how the shield of faith is a massive shield that they would hold, and it gets heavy at times. And boy, do we feel that in our lives, right? The temptations come, the trials come, the sorrow comes, and we're blocking all the arrows with our shield, but there are times where our faith begins to get heavy. And we begin to maybe drop our shield for a moment. And it was Alistair Begg, as he was preaching on this some years ago, that said the point of being a soldier is that you're in an army. Soldiers wouldn't travel by themselves. They were in an army. And he says when that shield of faith would get heavy and would drop on the floor, the soldiers around them would make a shield wall until that the soldier was able to pick up their faith again. What a wonderful picture that is of the church. And when we have a brother and sister that is struggling, that is hurting, and their shield of faith grows heavy and it begins to waver, we can make a shield wall around them, cover them, and help them, be an encouragement to them. But it's not only in bearing each other's burdens, though that is helpful in it, but in Proverbs 27:17, it says that iron sharpens iron. That as we come together in the brethren, we sharpen one another. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord together. This is why we do Bible studies and discipleship groups and Sunday school and come here to hear the preaching of God's word and adventure club and youth. We do all of these things to grow the knowledge of the Lord, to strengthen our faith, to strengthen one another, to challenge one another at times, to make sure that we are all on the same page and we're strengthening one another in this. Being a part of the brethren also is effective. It makes it easier. That's the point of Ecclesiastes 4 is two hands are better than one. Pretty simple, right? The more workers that you have, the easier the job is. That now as we look upon the ministry here in Glenwood or Alexandria or wherever it is, the more hands that we have, the more workers that we have, the more effective and easier it is. The more things that we're able to help with and volunteer with. It also helps in our discipleship, as we talked about. It helps in our accountability, that we're accountable to one another, that we're holding one another accountable in our walk with God, in our purity, and in our moral, the way that we're walking out our life. One of the great ways to do this is to get involved, to get involved in the church, to grow with one another in the Bible studies and in the discipleship group, to come to Sunday school, to come to Sunday worship, to be a part of a venture club or youth, and to begin to grow in these areas together. This is where the disciples grew closer and closer to Christ, was in their serving with him. Just join something. And guess what? If we don't have it or we're not offering it, great, perfect time for you to step in and help in that. I would love to talk with you and sit down with you and make that happen here. I would love that. I would love to do that. So if there's something that you're like, this would be really awesome if we would have, come to me. I would love to talk about what that looks like and grow that. Men, we're going to have a discipleship group coming in the fall. We're going to meet once a month. It's a kind of extension of what we did earlier in the spring, before summer here. We're going to make it to once a month. We're going to dive into the Baptist Confession of Faith in 1689. And there's some things that challenge maybe even those who've been Baptists their whole life. There's some things in that that challenged us and challenged them in that. We're going to go through some Bible books together. That's a great way to grow in that. Women, we can maybe look at what that looks like for you guys as well, right? Join something. Be involved. Be amongst the brethren. As the pastor's favorite verses, right? Hebrews 10. Don't neglect joining together, but do it all the more as the days grow dark, right? Finally, last thing Peter says for us to be reminded is that it's not of our authority, but it's God's authority. Notice what Peter has done so far. He has said, hey, I've had this experience, and this is my testimony of what has happened. God has been doing this great thing, and I want to share that with you. And he explains what God was doing in the hearts of the Gentiles there. He even says, hey, there were people that came with me that helped me in this, that have the same thing, that we are growing in knowledge and understanding of what God is doing here, mainly bringing the Gentiles into the church of no distinction, of no hierarchy, but they're in the same way, as Peter said, right? The Holy Spirit fell on them the same as us. That's the understanding there. So he says, I have a testimony, I have witnesses that are with me, and we're growing in understanding of all these things. But he says, ultimately, that is meaningless unless, as we see here in verse 16, he says, and I remembered the word of the Lord. Peter says, hey, everything that I have experienced, everything that I have seen, everything that I have brought to your attention means absolutely nothing if it's not backed by God's word, if it's not backed by the word of the Lord. And he goes, and all of this that we're talking about right here, guess what? Jesus said that this was going to happen. John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he attaches it back to God's word, attaches it back to God's word. He says, I remember what the Lord has said. He didn't take his experience and put it into Scripture, but instead he allowed the Scripture to interpret his experience. Peter says, I had this amazing thing happen, but I look upon Scripture and it seems to be so, that it matches what God has already said, that it's by his authority. Peter will go on to explain another thing in his letter in 2 Peter, of another time where he experienced something that was so amazing, the transfiguration of Christ on the mountain. And he says, I experienced this where the glory was revealed and Christ was shown on the mountain and the skies split and God, the voice of the Father came and said, this is my son, listen to him. And he goes, I experienced all of this. It was so amazing. And what is his outcome? But we have a prophetic word made more sure. He says, you can take my word for it, my testimony, those who were with me in this. But it was because it was God's authority that makes it binding. Because it was God who said it that makes it. Don't take my word for it. Just look at what God's word says. He says, then to you what you will pay, you do well to pay attention to as a light shining in a dark place. See, we do not take our and read our experiences into Scripture, but instead we interpret our experiences through the Scripture. I think there's a lot of mistakes that happen when it comes to Scripture as we read our experiences or our biases into Scripture. This is where you can take Scripture out of context. As one of the shirts I saw that I want to buy, I can do all things through text out of or through Scripture out of context. That's so true, sadly, in many churches today, because they're reading their experience into Scripture. But Peter says, all of this is backed by God's word. Don't take my word for it. He says, who am I then to get in the way? My old understanding, who I said, my experiences, all those things. He goes, my experiences line up with the word of God. So he goes, but don't take my word for it. It's because God said so. That's why it's authoritative. That's why it's authoritative. And we see that throughout Scripture, we hear that Scripture reveals it's about itself, that it is not God, it's not just man-made stories, but instead it is God breathed out. God, theanoustos is the Greek term, that he breathed out, he breathed life into it, that it is without error, it's infallible, it is the truth, that everything else will pass away, but the word will remain. This is what gives it authority, because it comes straight from God. What about the authors, though? There's many authors that wrote it, right? It's 100% God and 100% the individual who wrote it. The inspiration of Scripture is not in the same sense that all other false religious books write about, where there was an angel or some sort of apparatus that came to them and they started talking to them and they were jotting down everything as fast as they could to make sure that they got what the angel was saying to them, like the Mormons and all of those false religions or Muhammad with Islam. But instead, it is in such a way that it's not in that way where it's a transcript of something that was said and people are writing it down, but as if God is speaking through the original authors. That God has prepared their hearts and their experiences and everything else that they have gone through in their entire life, that their personalities would be shown into it. This is what they call dual authorship. 100% God, 100% the author. That's why we see the different styles in writing, where Paul is writing more in a sense of breaking down, like he's in court, like a law thing, right? Here's all the theological truths, therefore, here's all the actions, right? Where John is like, let me repeat myself over and over and over again until you begin to understand. I'm going to go through different levels. It's because the Holy Spirit is inspired by God. And this is why we say that the Holy Spirit inspires Scripture, the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture, the Holy Spirit applies Scripture to our life. We cannot begin to separate the Scripture from the Holy Spirit. Don't ever fall into that. We say that God's word is authoritative. So brothers and sisters, as we're going through the changes in our life, as we look more and more like Christ and the world gets more and more hostile to it, as it seems, and people don't like the change that's happening in your heart, we can stand in our own personal testimony. We can stand with the brethren, that it's not just us. If it was just us who had if it was just one person that I would see the argument there. Look at the work that God has done in each one of our lives. Stand upon those things and encourage with one another. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, what we say is not we don't need to take our word for it, but it's God's word. It's God authoritative because he is the creator of all things. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. So many times today, especially, I hear people in conversations and when there's disagreements, right? Well, don't bring your religion into it. Try not to bring your Bible into it. And I would say, I wholeheartedly agree. I wholeheartedly agree that I don't want to bring my opinion in my religion. I don't want to bring my opinion. But brothers and sisters, that's not what we're bringing in those discussions. We're speaking God's word. We're retelling them what God's word says, which is all authoritative, regardless if they like it or not. And so in things such as marriage, the LGBTQ, LMNOP, transgender, abortion, any of those topics of that nature where they say, well, don't bring Bible into it, don't bring this into it, that's the only authoritative voice in all of it, is that you can't change marriage. God is the one who made it. You can't change that abortion is not murder because God said that all life, he's created all life, and abortion is murder, that you can't change your gender. God does not make mistakes when he creates you. All of these things are not because we say, not because our opinion, for we are faulty. We have different views and we change our mind all the time. But God's word says no. God's word is authoritative. So we can stand on that. And we look upon the changes of our life and they say, well, you're against this now and you're against this now and you're just narrow-minded, right? God's word. God's word. That's where the authority comes from. Brothers and sisters, may we not just look at those big things like abortion and LGBTQ and marriage and all those things that we like to fight with God's word when it comes to non-believers and the unbelievers here in our society and in our world. But may we do this in our Christian circles as well. Then when we look at God's word and it says thou shalt not, or not thou shalt, but we should watch our mouth with gossip and complaining. Ooh, that hurts. Some of us really like to gossip. Some of us really like to complain. When it has things of those natures, right? Where it says that we need to watch ourselves and do these things. Maybe we would be open to God's word being authoritative in that sense as well. Not just the ways that we can look at and be like, well, they're wrong and they're wrong and I'm right because it's God's word. Maybe look upon our own life and say, what are these little things in my life that I have that God's word says don't do? That God's word says I need to get rid of. And let's be mindful of that. So brothers and sisters, as we looked upon that word change, there might be some things that we need to change. There might be some things that we need to repent of this morning. But as we go through our life, may we be grounded and encouraged and strengthened. That's the point of, I hope that we can get in this, that the change that God has been doing in our hearts is a good change, is a wonderful change, is a glorious change. And in that, then we can stand on the promises here that we have a testimony that we can be reminded of that backs up the change. in our heart, that we have the brethren to come alongside and to help us as we go through our Christian walk, and then ultimately that we know that we are not grounded on some sort of brainwashed, whatever they might try to claim, but we stand upon the authority of God's word. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just are so thankful for your word. Lord, we pray, Lord, that as we go through our walk, Lord, as we go through hard times, Lord, as we may be reminded of certain people who opposed us, and Lord, as persecution begins to grow in different areas or become in different ways, Lord, may we stand on these wonderful foundations. May we be reminded of these wonderful truths, Lord, that we would be reminded of the personal testimony, Lord, that we would look back upon the time, Lord, that you plucked us from our deadness of sin, plucked us from darkness and brought us into life, Lord, that you made us alive together with you. Lord, help us be reminded of that. Lord, help us to never stop singing the praises unto you and sharing the good works that you have done in our lives. May that ever be present on our lips, Lord. Lord, we just pray that we would continue to love the brethren, strengthen each other, Lord, that we would begin to grow in the knowledge of you together, Lord, that in those moments, Lord, where we would sharpen one another to understanding you more, Lord, that we would be with one another in those hard times. And Lord, I just also pray, Lord, that we would be bold to stand upon your word. Lord, that it's not our opinion that we're bringing, but Lord, it is your word that is all authoritative because God breathed out, God spoke out. Help us to live and walk that out, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and close. We're going to open our hymnals to number 405, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. We're going to do verses 1, 2, and 3.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device or greed. I trust the ever-living one, his words for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that stays. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
I heard those voices out there. Amen. We'll close with this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Love you, church. You are dismissed. Don't forget that will be out there for everyone, hopefully, to grab and to sign for us.